Our scripture reading is Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. Once more, this is God's word, and so let us give our attention to its reading. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive.' For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it." Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we began our study of Matthew 13, which will likely take us 3 to 4 weeks, perhaps most of December, we can say. This is a section where Matthew seems to focus. It's not the only place where we find parables, but Matthew seems to focus his parables here, and particularly the parables about the kingdom. And this is important to note because Jesus has come to establish, to bring his kingdom, his righteous reign. And indeed, we've seen that reign breaking in. We see it in the casting out of demons, in the healing of the sick, in the forgiveness of sins. This kingdom breaks in the presence of the king. And then he turns and teaches them. Now, he's already taught them a couple of times, and we've looked at that in Matthew's gospel, but he begins to teach them in parables. And we need to consider this morning, as we begin our study of the parables, what is the purpose of parables as Jesus explains it? Now, I put the emphasis there because a definition of parable that you'll find in a common dictionary is that it's a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. A simple story. If that were the case, Why do the disciples question Jesus? Why do you speak to them in parables? And why does Jesus answer as though the parables aren't simple stories? That in fact the parables sometimes reveal and sometimes conceal the truth. And that's what we want to consider this morning as we begin our study of Matthew chapter 13, is the purpose of parables. To remind you where we've gone so far, last week we looked at the question that they had for Jesus to prove His authority. What sign do you give us? And Jesus, referring to them as a wicked and adulterous generation, an evil generation, tells them that the only sign they would receive is the sign of the prophet Jonah. You see, this underscores, and that episode underscores the Pharisees' misunderstanding. They want Jesus to prove Himself to them, but what they don't realize is they're the ones who need Jesus. They don't need Him to prove Himself, but to save them from their sins. As we looked last week, they need His life-giving Spirit. They need to be made His true family. And as we looked at that passage last week, we were confronted with the question, how do we respond to Jesus, to His claims, to His actions, to everything about Him? He is the King over all of creation, before whom we all must bow, and indeed one day all will bow. And yet too often, even in our own day, people are concerned with questions about Jesus proving Himself, His existence. How can Jesus be real if there's evil in the world, and so on? You know, Jesus calls us to trust Him. And of course, misunderstandings are not unusual. We see them all throughout Scripture. But that's why we come this morning then to consider parables. Because Jesus, in the midst of this sort of a question to claim or to show who He was, to show a sign, turns and begins to instruct them in words that they may not fully understand. And there's actually a reason for that. So let's consider this morning this text. And it begins with the parable of the sower. The setting puts it in the same time period as when Jesus has just had the confrontation with the Pharisees. And He goes out and He goes out on His boat and the great crowds go out to listen to Him. He goes into the boat on the shore and sits down and begins to teach them. And He tells them about this parable or this sower. This is the first one. He speaks in parables to them. He goes out, or He tells about a sower who goes out to sow some seed. And it's something that we've heard so often. In fact, many of these parables, we're going to be sort of confronted, and the challenge is going to be to sort of set aside what we think we know about the parables and to approach them in maybe a new kind of way, or at least to try to understand what Matthew is doing with the parables and why Jesus is speaking them in the way that He is and right here as He speaks them. But here we see, or we hear, the parable of the sower. It's a very simple one. A man goes out to sow some seed. He goes out to sow his field. Jesus says, a sower went out to sow. What does he do? I mean, back in those days, and maybe even in some places today, they practice what's called broadcast sowing, where they kind of, you know, tried to get the seed everywhere where it could possibly take root to cover the entire field. But there's something about this sower's sowing that seems a bit counterintuitive. It seems a bit odd. After all, if you want to grow something, you want to make sure, at least as best as you're able, to place the seeds in soil where it could possibly grow. But that's not what this sower does, is it? It talks about how he goes along and some seed falls along the path. Some seed falls on rocky ground. Some seed falls among thorns. It seems that he puts it literally everywhere. Now you can imagine Jesus speaking to a people who were familiar with agriculture, but they might be scratching their heads at least a little bit. Of course you don't put the seed on the path. I mean, after all, let's imagine for a moment that it actually took root there and began to grow. Now you don't have a path anymore. And that becomes a frustration. You don't put the seed among the thorns. You know that that's not good soil. They were well aware of these things. And yet Jesus tells them this parable in some ways to catch their attention. Perhaps even the things that I've mentioned were meant to sort of make them go, what on earth is he talking about? That's not how you go out to sow some seed. Somebody give this man a lesson or two. And so the results really from this seed scattering should not be surprising, at least the first three results. The ones along the path, the birds came and devoured them. The ones that sprang up on rocky ground, the sun came out, they were scorched. They have no root, they just withered away. The seeds among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. You see, these are not surprising results. We would not expect the seed to do well in those kinds of places. But one actually is kind of surprising. You see, he says, other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. What's unusual about this is that a good crop, a good yield, would be somewhere between 10 and 20-fold. So Jesus is saying, whatever's going on in this parable of the sower, it's producing way more than you would even normally expect a good crop to produce. And then he closes with a clue. He who has ears, let him hear. You can almost imagine the crowd going, well, I have ears. What does he mean? They don't have ears. You see, Jesus uses this parable to illustrate the types of responses that people have had to his own ministry. He's the sower. He goes and he sows. And what's the result? Jesus says, he who has ears, let him hear. And this makes the disciples question. Again, this is what gets at sort of the heart of why most people misunderstand parables. Maybe even you here this morning have thought of parables as a kind of agricultural children's sermon. And it's just something really simple. Just gather around. Let's just listen to this quaint little story. Isn't that nice? Doesn't that make things so clear? Well, it wasn't clear for the disciples. In fact, they're wondering, why do you speak to them in parables? Now, if you wanted, you can go to the back, go to the Old Testament. You could find in Psalm 78. You can find in the prophet Ezekiel as well as in the prophet Isaiah. We'll come to Isaiah in just a moment. But you'll find that the term parable is actually used there. And it's actually not meant, if you look it up in the Hebrew or the Greek, it's not meant to be a kind of simple story or illustration of a spiritual truth. It's a riddle. It's a mystery. It's something unexplained. And actually, in the Old Testament, you'll find in Psalm 78 as well as in Ezekiel especially, that God says, I will speak to them in parables, dark sayings. And it means judgment. It means judgment. And that's what we're going to come to in just a moment when Jesus links us up with Isaiah. But this should at least, their question should at least be a clue that the popular parable as a clarifying illustration is off in some ways. Jesus, or the disciples, recognize that something in Jesus' teaching is not clear to everyone. In fact, it's probably not particularly clear to them as well. Which is why Jesus will go on to explain it to them. He says to them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Jesus' reply here points to what we can call a two-pronged purpose of parables, to reveal and to conceal. For the disciples, they get to understand. But for others, it has not been given. Others will not understand. In this way, then, Jesus is setting up what really will become true throughout the New Testament as well as throughout church history. Paul will say, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Or Peter will say, the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word. Jesus makes clear here what we find true throughout the New Testament, that there are those who will hear and respond and they will believe, and there will be those who hear and reject. That's what he's getting at here. The parables reveal to some and conceal others. And what's the difference? He who has ears, let him hear. Jesus says, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing, they do not see. And hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Here Jesus is referencing an Old Testament text. It's Isaiah chapter 6. I'm not going to read all of Isaiah 6, but I would encourage it to you, perhaps this afternoon or sometime this week, to reflect upon the sermon. But I want to at least lay out the basics of what's going on in Isaiah 6. Because Jesus says, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. That says, they will indeed hear but never understand. You will indeed see but never perceive, for the people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears they can barely hear, and with their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. All right, so this is speaking judgment. That's the text. That's the context here. So in Isaiah chapter 6, it's in the year that King Uzziah dies. Isaiah is lifted up in the Spirit into the presence of God. And there he sees the magnificent glory of God, His glory train or cloud filling the temple. This isn't the earthly temple. Isaiah is caught up into the heavenlies. And he beholds the glory of God, not face to face, because Moses, we know from Moses' encounter with God, that he would then die, but rather, he sees his glory. That same glory that did indeed fill the temple and fill the tabernacle and drive everybody out. Isaiah is whisked up into heaven to see this moment. And there are the cherubim, and they're crying out the very words that we sang, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah, in that moment, realizes that he has a problem. He realizes that he doesn't really belong there. He says, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And there's that great illustration where the angel comes, the seraph comes, and takes a coal from the altar, and he places it upon Isaiah's lips. And says, "Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." By the way, we know that this has to be a vision sort of thing, because, oh my goodness, that would hurt. But what comes next is that the Lord says, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah, with the clean lips, ready to go, says, "Here I am, send me." And God responds, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." You see, this is what Jesus is referring to. And at the time, Isaiah is to go out and to proclaim this message, because judgment was going to come, and the people had run out of time. God was going to bring His judgment upon the people in the land, and they would be cast out from the land. They would go into exile. There was no more time. Jesus says, though, that the words of Isaiah are being fulfilled in His day. They were fulfilled in Isaiah's day. They're fulfilled in Jesus' day, and I believe they're constantly being fulfilled. In other words, God is still putting His message out there. The message of the kingdom goes forward, and it reveals for some and it conceals for others. And by the way, my favorite part of Isaiah 6 is really the end, because at the end Isaiah cries out, "How long, O Lord? How long will there be hardness of heart? How long will this continue on?" And God says, on the one hand, until cities lie waste without inhabitant. But He says at the end, that there will be something that remains, a stump that remains. And says the holy seed is its stump. If you're familiar with Isaiah, that imagery of the stump and the seed and the branch that grows from that stump is picked up on later in Isaiah to speak of the Holy One, the King who would come, who would redeem His people. And so Jesus, I believe, is bringing this all together. And what is true in Isaiah's day is being fulfilled in Jesus' day. The word is going out. It is indeed dividing, concealing for some, revealing for others. But Jesus has come. He is that stump. He is that branch that grows. He is the holy seed promised in Genesis 3:15, in Genesis 12. He is the true Israel. He is great David's greater son. And so Jesus says, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Though they don't grasp everything, and especially not in that moment perhaps, Jesus says that it is being revealed to them. And Isaiah, he longed to see that day. How long, O Lord? Which I think is why Jesus says many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and hear what you hear and did not hear it. And so Jesus makes clear the purpose of parables is to reveal as well as to conceal. The purpose of parables is sometimes so people will say, oh, I belong to this kingdom. Other people will say, I have nothing to do with this, and walk away. He who has ears, let him hear. And so Jesus goes on to explain the parable. To explain the parable of the sower, and again, we've heard this so often that undoubtedly it's already the explanation was already in your minds, even as I was reading the original parable. But he says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's where he's talking about here. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. And this is what was sown along the path. Jesus makes clear that the whole point of the parable is about the word going out. And why is this important? I believe it's important because this tells us precisely why it was concealing and revealing in Jesus' day to some, but also speaks of the task that we have. In other words, it tells us where we find ourselves within this parable. For the word continues to go out. The word continues to be sown. And indeed, the truth is that it would be easy, would it not? Or perhaps maybe not easy is the right word, but it would be safe to sort of make sure that we only share the Word of God where it will absolutely bear fruit. As I make reference to sometimes, we look for the people with the special E on their forehead for elect. Those are the people who are safe. Those are the people that we can share with. And if you try to look at somebody with an E on their forehead, they're going to think you're weird because nobody has that. Sower went out to sow some seed. The word goes everywhere. The word is simply spread abroad. J.C. Ryle, commenting on this passage, says, like the sower, that we must sow good seed if we want to see fruit. We must sow the pure word of God and not the traditions of the church or the doctrines of men. Without this, his labor will be in vain. And yet, we are to sow. We are to spread. We are to send, we can say. Jesus goes on to explain the soils. He goes on to say, and I've already read the first one in verse 19, it refers to the activity of the evil one who comes. And by the way, we know that Satan is bound. He can no longer deceive the nations, but he remains the enemy of our souls and the one who seeks to destroy the efforts of God's word in this world. And so Jesus says that these are like those who hear and do not believe, do not understand. It's the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This was what was sown along the path. The rocky ground, Jesus goes on, as for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word immediately and receives it with joy. Here's the word, and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. One of the commentators that I was looking at this week says, we may listen to a sermon with pleasure, while the impression produced on us is only temporary and short-lived. Our hearts, like the rocky ground, may yield a crop of warm feelings and good resolutions, but all this time there may be no deeply rooted work in our souls. And the first cold blast of opposition or temptation may cause our seeming religion to wither away. And by the way, I mean, as Jesus explains this, I mean, I hope some of this begins to make sense, or maybe you've reflected on it and you already know that this makes sense. At the very word that you hear and believe, so many others reject. Why? Have you ever wondered why what seems so clear to you in God's word does not seem clear to others? You see the law of God, you hear it read, you recognize that you are a sinner. You read of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and you believe, you call out to God through Christ in true faith, and you receive the Holy Spirit. And then when you try to replicate that in others, it's impossible. I experienced this on a very personal level. When I came to faith in Christ as a teenager, I wanted to share it with everybody. I wanted to talk to everybody about it. And what seemed so clear to me, I couldn't get anybody else to believe. And by anybody else, I'm just thinking about my family, those who are closest to me. It reminds me of that of the hymn that we sing, how sweet and awesome is that place. He says, one of the verses says, with all, while all our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room, while thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? Jesus is explaining why. He's explaining that this is what is the result. It is the result of the soil. It's the result of the hardness of their hearts. That's where it was sown among the thorns, he says. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. And this is, as some commentators call it, faith that springs up, but not persevering faith. It's not a faith that holds fast to Christ, but faith that becomes shipwrecked. And we'll talk more about this tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul speaks there of those who make shipwreck of their faith. So I think there's different ways to kind of talk about that. But I think it's getting at the same idea. It's faith that does not persevere. And then Jesus says, what was sown in the good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. It bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. And again, this is the most surprising part of the parable. For even as we hear the word of God, and even as we believe the word of God, sometimes we think the fruit in us is so meager. It's so minimal. We see our constant wrestling with the world, the flesh and the devil, the temptations that draw us away. And we wonder, is there enough fruit in my life? And the promise that Jesus gives is that this is what he's doing. He is cultivating his people to bear good fruit. For we are, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So this is the parable of the sower. This is the purpose of parables. And maybe we can bring it, put a fine point on it for us this morning to think about the lessons that come out of this parable for us. First, I believe, and I think this has to be very clear to us, is how we are called to spread the gospel, to spread the word of God, not to be limited to those places that we think are absolutely sure, or places where we might think are not sure. Maybe we plant a church in the middle of a small Midwestern town that some people don't think will actually take root. And yet it does. You see, there's always going to be reasons why we might wonder, should we send a missionary here? Should we put the word there? The sower went out to sow some seed. This is the call to the church, beloved. And to put a really fine point on it, this is the purpose of the thank offering that we're taking up this morning. It's for our missionaries. It's for our church plants. It's for the work of worldwide outreach. And that's what the Orthodox Presbyterian Church is committed to. And that's what we need to be committed to. That's what this parable is teaching us. In a sense, to be indiscriminate as to where we cast the seed of the word. Because we know that salvation is clearly in God's hands. And I think that's the second lesson that comes out of this parable. Salvation is completely in the hands of the Lord. It is true that we ought to do what we can to cultivate growth in our own lives and the lives of others, planting and watering. We must remember it is God who gives the growth. As Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. But also the third lesson, and this might actually be by way of trying to head off perhaps opposition to this kind of a parable. After all, if the soil represents the heart, then it really seems kind of like nobody even has a chance as to whether or not they believe or don't believe. It really just matters on the soil of their heart. And who can do anything about their heart? And Jesus himself says that the soil is the heart. The seed is the word. So he does seem to be saying that. And we might sit back and say, well, if this is the reality of soils, there's nothing we can do to change our soil. And by the way, I think that's right. I do think that we cannot, that we should not have some sort of hyper introspection from this text. You know, what kind of soil am I? Well, this week am I this soil? This week am I this soil? I don't think that's what this parable is calling for. But rather, if the soil represents the heart that receives the word, then God is the one who can change the heart. God is the one who can take that rocky ground and turn it into soil that bears fruit. And so while this text reminds us of the importance of spreading the word of God, it reminds us that salvation is in God's hands. It also calls us to pray that God would, in fact, change hearts. Because that's what's required for salvation. And never think that you're sitting here believing the word of God this week or any week because of something within yourself. No, it's God's doing. And so let us, as Jesus, I think, commands us here, be a church that is about the planting of the Word of God within our community, within our region, within our nation, around this world, casting the seed far and wide, trusting God for its results. And in all things, seeking to be those people who have ears to hear. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven.